the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Today is the third Sunday of the blessed month of Baba. And we just read from the Gospel of St. Matthew about the healing of the demon-possessed and the confrontation that takes place between our Lord Jesus Christ and the Pharisees and the scribes who accuse him of doing this deed of casting out demons himself by a demonic power, by the power of Beelzebub, the chief of the demons. And of course, the obvious point of the reading is the power that our Lord Jesus Christ exercises over Satan and his kingdom. And in doing so, he reveals that his kingdom has come. And by bringing his kingdom, he has shown us the victory that we all have in believing in his name. But there is something also that is subtly being projected or manifested in the interaction between Christ and the Pharisees. And sometimes we might pass over sometimes these little details when we read the Gospels. But after they accused the Lord of casting out the demon by the power of Beelzebub, the Gospel says that but Jesus knew their thoughts. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand." So it seems that it's not so much that these people, these religious leaders, that they spoke openly or outwardly and they accusing Christ of casting out the demon by the power of Beelzebub, but it was something in their thoughts. That's why the Gospel says that Jesus knew their thoughts. And this pattern actually takes place very frequently in the encounters in the Gospels between Christ and his opposition. Just earlier in the same Gospel of St. Matthew, after the Lord heals the paralytic, again, the same kind of pattern repeats itself. The Gospel says in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 9, "At once some of the scribes said within themselves, 'This man blasphemes.'" And again, St. Matthew says, "But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, 'Why do you think evil in your hearts? Why do you think evil in your hearts?'" So we could say that one of the great miracles that is less apparent in the miracle of this morning is the miracle that Jesus knew the thoughts of the people. And I want to read to you a nice quote from one of the saints about this. He says, "When the Lord found it right to reprimand the Pharisees and scribes, they had not at that time killed or deceived or robbed anyone. Not only that, at that time they had offended no one, even by words. Why then did he upbraid them when they had committed no offense either in deed or in word?" In other words, at this point he's saying, the Pharisees, the scribes, they haven't done anything sinful by deed and by word. And then he goes on to say, because they thought evil thoughts, and evil thoughts are sin. This is another of those great tidings that Christ brings to the world. It is precisely evil thoughts that are the origin of all sin. For before a man speaks or acts sinfully, he thinks sinfully. Thought is the causative sin. Other sins are only resultant sins. He who wishes to exterminate the latter must uproot the former. He who wishes to stop a flow of water must first drain the source. A snake is not poisonous only when it bites, but also when it does not bite. It carries the poison in itself. So not only is the thought evil, but it is the source of sin, the beginning of sin, the seed and root of sin. So the miracle that perhaps is most relevant to us, because I'm happy to see that probably none of us this morning are possessed by a demon, but the miracle that is perhaps more appropriate for us that are gathered together this morning in prayer is that Christ came to show that he is the revealer and the exposer of our thoughts. And he came to warn us that these thoughts are not inconsequential. These thoughts are not something minor in the spiritual life. But these thoughts are the source from which all evil flows, and also the source from which all good flows. So, as much as it is presented this morning as something negative, in the case that he exposes the evil thoughts of the Pharisees, but it is also something very good, because it means that every time you and I have a good thought, every time you and I have a loving thought, every time you and I have a thought of gratitude, a thought of praise, a thought of warmth towards our neighbor, it means also that Christ sees and hears and accepts these thoughts. And he rewards us for these thoughts. And these thoughts are before him as great deeds before him. And they will be, again, accounted for on the judgment day. So, yes, it has the negative, but it also has a very beautiful positive aspect, which we hope gives us a sense of comfort, that we can do good. We can do good even by sitting with ourselves, by radiating our thoughts to one another. So it seems then that picking up on this message, the saints of the church understood that the battlefield of the Christian life is in our thoughts. The battlefield that we have to wage a war on every day and every moment is the war that is in our heads and in our hearts. It is not simply what we do. Again, one of the saints says, the mind is a great wanderer. It is always traveling. It cannot rest until the only one, that is Christ, who can lay it rest to rest, appears. Right? So on the one hand, we have to understand that our thoughts, unless they have a goal, unless they have a foundation, unless they have a purpose, that they just wander and they just go from place to place. And when our thoughts multiply and they begin to wander more and more, we lose our peace. We lose a sense of unity within ourselves. We become disturbed. We might even become mentally disabled in many ways. So much power the thoughts have over our whole being. And as I said a moment ago, our thoughts have the power of actually radiating a kind of spiritual energy to those around us. A good energy or a bad energy. But nonetheless, our thoughts actually are not hidden within ourselves. They're not just exposed before God, but they are also in some way exposed to our neighbor through something that they feel being in our presence. Again, one of the saints on this, he said, when there is evil in us, we radiate it among our family members and wherever we go. He who has the kingdom of God in himself will imperceptibly pass it on to others. People will be attracted by the peace and warmth in us. They will want to be near us, and the atmosphere of heaven will gradually pass on to them. It is not even necessary to speak to people about this. The atmosphere of heaven will radiate from us even when we keep silent or talk about ordinary things. It will radiate from us even though we may not be aware of it. And I'm sure all of us have had that experience of simply being in the presence of somebody that we felt uncomfortable, uneasy, almost a kind of negative energy that was being projected. And others that we simply just love to be in their presence. We feel peace with them. We feel like these are people who, just even if they remain silent, are people we want to stay close to. And this is what the saint is talking about. So in a sense, we can look at the gospel this morning as a kind of parable, right? As a kind of parable. The demon here is not so much the spirit, the demonic spirit that possesses the body, but it is a demonic thought that possesses the mind and the heart. And that's why, again, when Jesus says, every kingdom divided against itself, this can also relate to our thoughts. Because if our thoughts are divided between good and evil, between God and the world, between whatever two, you know, opposing views you want to present, then our unity cannot stand. Our hearts become divided. Our vision becomes double a double kind of vision. And so this kingdom cannot stand. We need to have a united kingdom. That is, our thoughts, our mind, and our hearts have to be one on God. There was a secular article I read many years ago, maybe I mentioned the statistics to you before in the context of another sermon, where it said that the human person has an average of 70,000 thoughts a day. I don't know how they calculated this, but nonetheless, we assume that they have some sort of scientific means of approximating that the average person has 70,000 thoughts a day. You can imagine with 70,000 thoughts per day, what kinds of thoughts those can be. Probably most of them are not very good thoughts. Not so much that they are focused on committing a sinful act, but they are thoughts that usually are related to fear, anxiety, resentment, frustrations with people, with our past, with ourselves. Again, anxiety about the future, fear about our children, our security. Most of our thoughts tend to be these kinds of negative thoughts. And on the opposing side of this, there was, again, one spiritual father who said very beautifully that the possibility of becoming a saint is very easy, he said. To become a saint, one has to simply have only one thought, which is the thought of God. So you can see the gap that we have to fill, right? Or we have to fill in this gap. That if the average person has 70,000 thoughts, and to be a saint means to have only one thought, then it means we have a lot of work to do to remove the 69,999 other thoughts, right? And of course you might say this is a fantasy. Who can really only have one thought? But the reality is that here it's not so much that we don't think about our work or our family, but that somehow as we look, as we think, as we reflect, as we project, we do it through a lens, and that lens is God, right? And in doing so, all of those thoughts become focused on God, right? We understand everything through God, and everything is pointing to God. And therefore, even when we think about worldly things or the things that we have to administer to every day, nonetheless, they are seen and they are experienced and felt through our faith in God, through our love for God, through our hope in God. So again, every kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. You cannot have 70,000 thoughts contrary to God and hope to have the one thought of God. And then again, Jesus said to the people who were there, the Pharisees and the scribes, "But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you." In other words, as it relates to this kind of way that we're looking at it in a sort of parable, that there is a way to cast out the demons of bad thoughts by the Spirit of God, right? And when we do, then the kingdom of God is within us and settled within us, and its power and its warmth is experienced within us. So practically, what can we do in dealing with thoughts? The two easiest methods, which really can apply to any kind of thought, a thought of judgment, a thought of pride, a thought of anger, whatever thought you might be struggling against. Number one is to ignore. Here I speak primarily of the evil thoughts, the bad thoughts, not the good thoughts, of course. To ignore them or to replace them. Okay, to ignore them means that we realize that what we're speaking about is not so much the fleeting thoughts, right? The thoughts that just come out of nowhere and surprise us. We're talking about the thoughts that come from the heart, right? The thoughts that are part of our disposition, right? And that's what Jesus exposed in the Gospels. He says, your thoughts are evil because your heart is evil. Not because you had a bad thought that kind of came and went. We all have thoughts that come and go and surprise us. Thoughts of all kinds of sins and even blasphemies against God. But then we immediately reject the thoughts, right? This is what the advice here is that when those kinds of thoughts come, right, we ignore them. We just don't treat them, we don't give them importance. Sometimes we create more anxiety for ourselves when we give too much weight to these fleeting thoughts that come. Right? The saints have all kinds of analogies of what these thoughts are like. They're like, you know, birds flying above your head. Just don't give them a nest in your heart or on your head. Right? Or they're like, as one spiritual father said, like puppy dogs that are, you know, jumping, trying to jump on your lap for attention. And you're engaged in a very important conversation, so you try to just ignore these puppy dogs that are jumping on your lap. Right? And so we ignore them simply, without anxiety, without even violence to ourselves. And then another method in dealing with these fleeting thoughts is to simply replace them. Right? Immediately, for example, this is just one example, the thought comes to me, I'm sitting in church, and I look over at my neighbor, and the thought comes to me to judge that person. Oh, this person thinks they're so-and-so. Right? And I catch myself, I say, oh my God, not only am I judging this person, I'm judging them in church. So what do? Well, I can't ignore it because the person's right there and they're doing the same thing that annoys me or whatever, right? So I try to replace a thought with a good thought about that person. So I say, what is in that person that I know is good that I don't have? Well, they come early to church. I didn't come early to church. Or they look how they serve with their heart and I'm here judging and I don't even do half of what they do. Right? So I try to find a good thought to replace the evil thought. So that I don't give the evil thought the possibility to become a disposition, to become an attitude, to become something settled in my heart. I know it's a fleeting thought, but it's annoying me. I can't ignore it. Therefore, I replace it with a good thought. And you can think of many scenarios where this can apply. Again, in the Desert Fathers, there's a lot of very good stories and advice about this. One of the young disciples asked his Abba, what shall I do because all sorts of evil thoughts are coming to my mind? And the father said, stop the wind. But the brother asked, how can I stop the wind? I cannot stop the wind. Then the Abba answered him, saying, as you cannot stop the wind, so you cannot just stop bad thoughts to come. But there is something else we can do. With a good thought, we can remove the evil thought. Right? So it's like the wind, sometimes it's passing. We can't find it at its source. It could be something coming from the demons. It could be something coming from my senses that I saw or I heard. It could be something coming from my memory or my imagination. In any case, we have the opportunity to replace them. There's again a nice story among the Desert Fathers about a disciple and his elder. And the disciple, of course, loved his elder very much. And they were traveling somewhere, but the disciple knew that the elder had not slept well at all. For some days, the elder was not sleeping. And so the disciple was sad because he knew his elder was suffering. And as they were traveling and they stopped in one place, his elder finally fell asleep on a log. So the disciple was happy. My elder finally is getting some rest. Right? And then the thought came to him, as he was starting to get tired, well, why don't I maybe wake him up and we go back to the monastery and both of us can sleep. And then he said, no, but look how fast asleep he is. It's better to let him sleep. And then during the night, 9 times, the same thought came to him. Let me wake him up and we take him back to the monastery. We can both sleep. Right? It's a very simple story. Right? The next in the morning, but he kept fighting the thought. And he said, no, it's better to let my elder get some sleep. And then in the morning when the elder woke up, he looked at his disciple and he was kind of astonished, surprised. So he said to him, what happened last night? So he says, what do you mean what happened? Nothing happened. He said, what did you do? He says, I read the Psalms. I prayed the Jesus prayer. I was happy to see you, watch you sleeping. That's it. He said, no. Something else happened. He says, I see 9 crowns on your head. 9 crowns for the 9 times that the thought came to him and he rejected the thought. Right? In other words, in this very simple story, beautiful story, right, we see how much the thoughts and the struggle against the thoughts are known to God and are rewarded by God. Right? Every time you fight against an evil thought, against God, against your neighbor, and against yourself too, right? There is a recognition, there is a grace, there is a reward. that our Lord gives to those who are faithful in this struggle. That's why also in the Gospels, the Lord Jesus Christ says, therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body is also full of light. Here, the eye is like the mind of the soul, the opening of the soul. When your eye is good, your whole heart becomes good. So when your thoughts are good, then your heart becomes good. When your thoughts are evil, then your heart becomes evil. And then your actions become evil, and your words become evil. So if the eye is good, but not just good, in the gospel actually, if you look, for example, in some of the translations, it says not just if your eye is good, but it says if your eye is single. If your eye is single, right? Why single? If you think about with our eyesight, with our physical eyesight, when the two eyes are looking properly at the same object, they see it very clearly. But if you are, if you have a kind of double vision, right? If you have double vision, it means your eyes are looking in different directions at two different objects, and so you see every object twice. And there's an analogy to the spiritual life with this. That when our eye is single, that is, when it is rooted in God, and projected through God and towards God, right? Then we are whole. We are single. We're not divided. Again, a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. But when our vision is double, that is, I have one eye on God, but I have another eye on the world or on my passions or on whatever it is, right? Then whatever, even the eye that is on God will be blurry. It won't be clear, right? Actually, both of them will be blurry because we're divided, right? And that's why, again, Jesus was, he used this kind of language. You cannot serve God and mammon, right? Because you will either love the one and hate the other or vice versa. It's not so much that we can't somehow find a middle ground, but ultimately, that middle ground prevents us from being dedicated to the one or the other. And that's what he's talking about, right? So it's the same thing with our spiritual vision. Our attention, our focus, our thoughts have to be rooted in God, projected through God, and our goal that we see everything for is in God. And then we'll conclude with this, that we can say the same thing about one of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The pure in heart, really here, is another way of saying, in a slightly different way, the single eye, right? Because if you think about pure water, what is pure water? Pure water is simply water that doesn't have any contaminants, right? It's water that has been filtered or water that is coming from a pure source and has nothing foreign to it. And the heart that is pure is the same. It's not a heart that's not tempted. Don't think that the pure heart means that we stop fighting against evil, or that we don't have evil thoughts, or that we don't even fall into sin. That's not the pure heart. But the pure heart is the undivided heart, right? It's the heart that is free of foreign contaminants. It's free of other attachments and other things that attract us away from our center. So the pure heart is the one who, again, who is rooted in God and who has the one thought of God, not the 70,000 thoughts. Mm-hmm. Right? And this pureness or this purity of heart, right, then is manifest through how we perceive everything, through our devotions in life, through our loyalties to the Word of God and to His commandments, to the concepts of good and goodness and love and beauty. And all of these foreign contaminants begin to fall, to be stripped away as we have that one single eye, that single vision, right? Our external attachments, whether they be materialistic or desires of the flesh or glories and honors, but also our internal impurities, which are the passions of pride and anger and lust and envy and jealousy and laziness and all of these things that we struggle against. So again, Jesus today, he exposed the thoughts of the scribes and Pharisees in order to show us that he knows our thoughts, the good and the bad. And he wants us to root out the evil thoughts, and he wants us to grow the good thoughts. And he wants us to know that the evil thoughts are the source of an evil heart and of evil deeds and evil words. But likewise, good thoughts bring for us a good disposition of the heart, good deeds and good words. May our Lord Jesus Christ expose for us our own hearts. May he give us the grace to sit with ourselves so we don't wait for somebody to expose us, that we ourselves expose ourselves before him and find the repentance and the renewal in order that we might glorify his name at all times. And to him be glory now and ever into the ages of ages. Amen.
We want to thank you so much for listening to St. Basil's podcast. We hope that you have gained spiritually from our remarkable speakers, and we appreciate your support towards this podcast. St. Basil American Coptic Orthodox Church is looking to purchase a home, and we would love for you to be a part of our community. We are looking to raise funds towards this novel mission, Orthodoxy in an American Context within the San Diego area. You may donate online through our website, www.stbasil.net. That's www.stbasil.net. Or click on the link below and it will take you to our donations page. You may also mail in your contribution at the address located on our website. We thank you for any contribution, and may our Lord Jesus Christ always bless your heart and home.